Father God, we thank you for this morning that we have to gather together and worship you. Lord, you are such a good God, and we are so awed by who you are and your incredible plan for salvation. Lord, as we stand here today and sing out these praises to you, Lord, I pray that they are heartfelt. Lord, I pray that our worship for you doesn't stop right here, but tomorrow and the next day and the next, we continue to lift up your name with our thoughts, our actions, and our words. Lord, I pray that we would declare who you are, all that you've done, and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, as we open up your word today and continue to worship you, would you use your word to open up our eyes, to help us to see something that we haven't seen before? We pray that your word would challenge us and convict us where necessary. And Lord, please, let it be a blessing and a great comfort to us. There are many who walked in here today with hurts and pains, frustrations and sorrows. Lord, there's many that walked in here with burdens that are too hard and too much to carry. So Lord, we thank you so much that you tell us in your word that we can leave our anxieties, our burdens, we can cast them down at your feet because you care for us. Lord, you demonstrate that you care for us every single day, and Lord, we are so grateful for that. We pray that you would help us to trust you in the midst of that process. Would you be the God of all comfort to us today? And Lord, we also pray that your Holy Spirit would change us, would mold us, would make us less like our old selves, and help us to look more like your Son, our perfect Savior, who we celebrate today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to Matthew chapter 2? It's during this time of the year that I think a lot of people are willing and able and open to hearing some of the most cheesy statements ever, right? And the funny thing about the cheesy statements that we often throw out and use is most of the time, those cheesy statements are really true. They're jam-packed with true theological truth. They're jam-packed with the kind of thinking that will redirect our mind. But we've heard them so many times, and people have told us those phrases in maybe really corny ways that our brains kind of just turn off to some of those phrases. Have you ever heard somebody say, Jesus is the reason for the season? And you say, yes, of course, we know that. Okay, come on. If there's any reason for this season that we celebrate, it's Jesus, right? Another phrase that I've heard a lot, and it often gets stuffed into that corny compartments, and it seems too cheesy, is wise men still seek him. Have you heard that one? It's so true. And I'm not going to say it again and again and again for risk of turning you all off and thinking that I'm only saying cheesy, corny things. But I'll say it one more time because I think it is really true. Wise people still seek the Lord. Today we're talking about seeking Jesus's presence. And unfortunately, I think that that's something that in the hustle and bustle, there's another cheesy one, right? In the busyness of the season, we seem to sometimes lose sight of what is most important. And sometimes in the busy of the season, we seem to get bogged down by all the stuff that we're doing. And as we get bogged down by all the stuff that we're doing, we seem to only care about that next thing that is right in front of us. Add to it seasonal sniffles that you might get or that your kids might get. Add to that stresses of life that exist already there. Last Sunday, talking about stress of life, I'm just about to leave for church. I'm not feeling good last week. I'm just about to leave. I'm thinking, okay, let me just grab, an apple juice from the fridge or something like that. I open up the fridge and the light's off. Ugh. And I gotta leave. And Ashley's got all the kids and they're loud. And I said, hon, I don't think the fridge is working. And she goes, sweet. And I said, yep, we'll tackle that after church. It's amazing. All I did was unplug it and plug it back in, and it started working. Yes, praise the Lord, right? But you all can identify with that, right? Here is a crisis. Here's the big thing that's going on that could really cause a lot of issues. And what's my response to it? Sweet, right? That exasperated sarcasm. You all know what this season can bring. You all know the hardships that can exist at this time. We all know that there are some of us that are working through loss. There are some of us that are looking at the dinner table and knowing that there's going to be an empty seat right there. This is oftentimes some of the most joyous, celebrating time of the year, but it can also be so heavy and so hard. And the thing that we need to meet that heaviness and that hardship with is not just simply a corny phrase that we try to remind us ourselves of. It's not just watching the fifth Hallmark Christmas movie in a row. It's not just overindulging in cookies. The thing that we meet that hardship and that heaviness with is the reality of who Jesus is. Because when you and I, in the midst of all the things that life throw at us, if we truly, with a whole heart, seek the presence of the Lord, the Bible tells us that those who draw near to the Lord, He draws near to them. The Bible tells us again and again and again, we see it so plain, so clear, that those who seek after the Lord with a whole heart, with a genuine spirit, with joy, and with great expectation, God will meet them where they are at. And so the passage that we're looking at today, we're going to see the realities, the joy, the triumph of what comes when we seek the Lord. We're also, unfortunately, going to see the opposite of that in this passage. We're going to see what happens when we ignore Jesus. We're going to see what happens when we try to live life in our own strength. We're going to see what happens when we are around the truth, but we don't allow the truth to impact and to make its way into our heart itself. So in Matthew chapter 2, we are introduced to some wise guys. These wise men that we see, it's so interesting because as we think about the wise men, there are a lot of questions that we have. Are they wise men? Are they magi? Are they kings? Are there three of them? There are a lot of details that Matthew doesn't give us. And I point that out at the very beginning because I think that Matthew, when he chooses to give us details, those are the things that we need to really focus on. And when he doesn't give us details, when he doesn't explicitly explain who exactly these guys are, what country they exactly came from, or how many of them there were, what exactly they looked like, when exactly they came, all those details, I'm not telling us to forget about them and don't be inquisitive. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, don't get so bogged down in some of these details. Let's read just the first two verses here in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So let's talk about some of the details that Matthew gives us right off the bat. Now, after Jesus had been born. So it does not seem as though Jesus is still in the manger, in the hay, in the midst of the stable. It seems as though some time has passed after Jesus has been born. And so all those nativity sets that you got at home, they're so beautiful and precious. Just take the wise men out and throw them out, right? Just kidding. It's okay. They can be present at our nativity scenes. But Matthew does explain to us later on that Jesus was at a house. And so as we fill in some of these details, it seems as though some amount of time has passed. whether that's days, weeks, months, or some would even say about 2 years. It doesn't quite matter. What matters is that some amount of time has passed since Jesus being born in Bethlehem. When we keep reading the Gospels, we see that Jesus was taken to the temple by Joseph and Mary, and he was presented and dedicated there at the temple, as was the custom for little boys. And Joseph and Mary did what was common and custom to the law. And so it seems as though some amount of time has passed for Mary to recuperate from giving birth, for Jesus to start to grow and develop some strength from being just a newborn. And it seemed as though word would have spread. I point out that detail, that word would have spread, because if we look in Luke's gospel, we see that the shepherds come and they hear the birth of Jesus announced via the angels. And they go and they see they're there. They're the ones that are at the stable, that are seeing Jesus lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they give glory to God, and they celebrate, and they worship the Lord. And then Luke records to us and for us that after they saw Mary and Joseph and the King Jesus, they went on their way and they told everyone what had happened. And so these shepherds, they seem to be the ones that are going and telling it on the mountain. It seems as the word should have spread from Bethlehem all the way to Jerusalem, all throughout the area. If some amount of time has passed and these shepherds are truly doing what we are told they were doing, sharing the good news of Jesus being born, it seemed as though when we get to verse 1 of Matthew, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as I read this, I think there should have been people that would have known about Jesus. There should have been some people, some of the earthly authorities, some of the religious leaders, King Herod, they should have known that Jesus was born. They should have gotten the memo. They didn't quite have social media, and they didn't quite have the ability to call people and text people, but word spread quickly and very efficiently in the ancient world. And so that's the first thing that I read as I read this, that I go, huh. It seems as though those that would have been around Bethlehem is right next to Jerusalem. Bethlehem really serves as a suburb of Jerusalem. So it seems as though Jerusalem, which is the powerhouse of the day, that's the political and spiritual capital of the nation, it seems as though word should have been spreading to them. Behold, wise men. So who are these guys? Whether you have a translation that calls them wise men or magi, what's interesting about these men, it seems as though, as Matthew tells us, they come from the east. And I would describe them, and I've heard many other scholars describe them as this, as scientific theologians. Because it seems as though these wise men, these magi, come from some sort of culture, and they come from, they're a part of some sort of group that would have really focused on theological things. And they would have really focused on scientific things. They're looking up at the stars, but they're not just simply looking up the stars and saying, oh, what's my astrology? What's my horoscope for the day? They're not exactly doing that. It seems as though they are looking at God's creation with a theological and scientific mind, and they are inquiring, what is it that God has given us? What are the things that God has done for us? What are the things that God has gifted us in this beautiful creation? And so they truly are wise, and they truly are really learned. And it doesn't matter if there's three of them or a whole group of them. They do bring three gifts. We know about that. We read those later. But whoever these men are, they seem to earnestly be seeking truth. They seem to have genuine hearts that are inquisitive. They seem to be looking for Jesus, and they are looking for Jesus based off of something. So my question, and your question as well, should be, what is the thing that they are looking for Jesus based off of? How did they hear that there would be one that is born King of the Jews? They have some sort of knowledge of that. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? It seems as though they have some sort of knowledge of the Bible. They have some sort of knowledge that there would be one who would be born, and he would be the rightful king of God's people. And so, if we put some pieces together, I don't think it's a huge leap for us to assume that these wise men come from Babylon. They come from this area that is historically known for having wise men. It's historically known for having a group of people called magi that are scientific theologians that study God's creation and that are genuinely seeking after the Lord. And so my question, and your question as well, should be, how do these wise men hear about the one who would be born King of the Jews? Matthew doesn't necessarily care about telling us their lineage. Matthew doesn't necessarily care about telling us that so-and-so heard it from so-and-so and heard it from so-and-so. But the Bible does give us some clues. There is a few really, really awesome, wise men that were spending some time in Babylon. One of them, his name is Daniel. And Daniel took time to write a book. And in this book, we see it as the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is part biography, is part narrative, and it's part prophecy. And in Daniel chapter 2, we can read about something really incredible that takes place. Daniel, he is brought to Babylon as an exile. He is brought to Babylon as a slave. And he and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you might have heard of them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four young men, they stand firm in their witness of the one true God. These four young men, they are so concerned about living their life for God no matter where they are. They are so caught up in loving and following the one true God that it doesn't matter what the circumstances are around them. And we see in the book of Daniel that there are great pressures on these four young men to conform to the society around them. The Babylonians wanted Daniel and his friends to become little Babylonians. That's why their names are changed. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because there's this attempt to change their names and therefore change their personalities and change their beliefs away from the one true God. But Daniel and his friends, they remain steadfast, resolved to worship the one true God. And as a result, they have an incredible impact on the nation that was where they were in captivity. Daniel rises up to become essentially second in command under Nebuchadnezzar and successful kings as well. There's multiple kings that we can read about in the book of Daniel, and Daniel is consistent in influencing these kings. And in Daniel chapter 2, we see something incredible happen. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he asks, who can interpret the dream? And Daniel, you should read it for yourself. I would encourage you, as Daniel says, he doesn't raise his hand and says, I can because I'm super special. He says, no, the one true God can reveal this to me. And as he tells what the one true God is revealing to him, he explains things that take place and things that will take place in human history. And if you want to read Daniel chapter 2 and you want to read the history books, you'll see that Daniel prophesied and said that these things would come to pass hundreds of years before they came. He's talking about empires that are rising and falling that we can track throughout human history. But this is the really cool thing that Daniel says. In verse 44 of chapter 2, he says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to the end, and it shall stand forever." Daniel is talking about a future king who will be a forever king, who established his kingdom that will have no end. And so it seems to me as though I'm going to assume that these wise men from the East, these magi, these scientific theologians, they have gone to school in the school of Daniel. They have risen up and grown up, and throughout centuries, this knowledge that Daniel has given them has passed down. And these magi, they hear about this future king. They hear about this king whose kingdom will have no end. And the really cool thing about Daniel is he really knew his Bible. Because it seems to me, from some things that are mentioned here in Daniel chapter 2, as well as 7 and 9, Daniel is constantly referring back to the rest of the Old Testament. And he is prophesying and he's teaching the people of the time with knowledge that he has gained from knowing God's word. It reminds me of David in the Psalms who says, "Lord, help me to hide your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." Here's Daniel in a foreign land surrounded by adversaries. And because he knows God's word, he is able to withstand that pressure to conform. And he is actually able to make an influence on the people around him because of his knowledge of God's word. And if we can just insert ourselves into that for a moment, I would encourage you to know God's word. How do we keep our ways pure? By knowing and guarding it according to the Lord's word. How do we make sure that we are not conformed to this world around us? Well, we guard it against God's word. You ought to know God's word. And one of the things that Daniel would have known, and I believe one of the things that Daniel would have taught his students, and he would have shared with all the people around him, is something that takes place in the time of the exile. The time where the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and they are wandering around in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 24, there are a couple of men that become main characters here in Numbers chapter 24. Balak and Balaam. Balak is a foreign king who is working in order to bring down Israel. And he hires Balaam, who is a prophet, for profit. Is that okay? All right. Thought everybody would have gone, "Oh, that's brilliant." He's a prophet for prophets. And he hires him and he says, "I want you to go curse Israel. I want you to lay a curse upon them because I want to defeat them and I want to see them be torn down." Isn't that a theme that we see throughout the Bible? Whether it's Pharaoh who is trying to tear down God's people, or in Matthew, we see about Herod who is trying to tear down God's people. But the other thing that we see throughout the Bible is whenever there are attempts to tear down God's people, what happens? God's people endure. God's people persevere. God's people are protected and carried by the Lord himself. And so Balaam, he tries to go and he tries to prophesy a curse on Israel, but he is unsuccessful. And as he opens his mouth to try to curse Israel, you know what he ends up doing? Blessing Israel. And pay attention to one of the things that he says in his final prophecy, his final oracle here. I'll start reading in verse 15 of chapter 24. "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but now not. I behold him, but not near. It seems as though he is looking at the Lord, but not super close. Sees these shadows, these glimpses of him. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and the scepter shall rise out of Israel. What an interesting detail for Balaam to explore there. What an interesting detail that we read connecting Numbers chapter 24 and a mention of a star and a scepter, a king and a star connected together. And these guys show up from the east and somehow they have some sort of knowledge of these things. They said, we've been looking up in the sky and something has drawn us here. There's this star that we've been following. And as we've been following this star, we want to know and we want to understand where the king will be. We want to go to him because we have gifts for him, because we want to worship him. These guys that have some sort of knowledge of God, it seems as though their knowledge is limited. It seems as though they don't have all the details filled in, but it seems as though they genuinely are looking for the Lord. And even though they don't have all the details, I'm sure they don't have all the references memorized, they probably would do not very good in our kids' church, because they would probably be on the video saying, they could probably use some time back there with Josh and kids' church, learn a few things, right? But the beautiful thing is their hearts are attuned to the Lord. And with their whole hearts, they are seeking the presence of the Savior. And I want to encourage you right now that there will be people that you already have interacted with, and there will be people that you will interact with this season who are genuinely looking for answers. They're genuinely trying to figure out what life is all about. They're genuinely looking for something bigger and better than themselves. They're looking for something that can give them peace and hope and stability and joy. And in the midst of them searching, I want to encourage you. I'm instructing you to tell them about Jesus. As they seek his presence, will you fill in the gaps for them? Will you be like Daniel? And will you have a strong witness to who God is? And say, those things that you're looking for answers for, those things that you are keeping you up at night, I know the answer to them. Because this is what happens. Verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. What's so interesting about this is that the wise men, they hear about the king and they respond. They seek the king out, and they're about to find him. And that is contrasted with Herod and the scribes and the religious leaders and the people around him. They hear about these wise men who come and are inquiring, who is he? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And Herod, who is the earthly king at the time, he's troubled. Who's going to take my place? No, I'm the king. I'm the one who's in charge here. And so he's troubled, he's concerned, and all of his lackeys, all the people that are with him are concerned as well. They hear, and they so far have chosen to ignore. Because remember how I started off talking about the shepherds who are telling anyone and everyone about this joyous thing, the one who's been born in a stable. And it seems as though Jerusalem and Bethlehem and the area around, it seems as though these people who should have access to the truth, who should have heard the good news, who should have been able to put the pieces together, it seems as though they hear the word and they ignore it. Folks, do not be like them. Because they didn't seek Jesus, and as a result, they didn't find him. When we hear the good news of the gospel, when you share the good news of the gospel, pray with your whole heart that it is not ignored. Pray that those who hear will seek and find instead of not seeking and being left blind. And after he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, they told him. This seems like a big indictment to me as well. Because as he's inquiring with his quote-unquote wise guys, as he's talking with his chief priests and scribes and people who had known the Old Testament, they knew the answer. They knew exactly where the Christ was going to be born. How horrible of a statement this is. For someone to know the truth and willingly ignore it. For someone, if we bring that into modern day, for someone to show up every single Sunday and hang out here with us and hear the good news of the gospel, go spend fellowship time and talk about the weather and ignore the truth of who we're talking about. Do not let that be you. If you know and if you've heard and if you've understood the truth about who Jesus is, do not let another day go by without responding to him. If you believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God who came to this earth to live, die, and rise again for our sins, if you truly understand that on an intellectual level, don't let it just stay here. Don't just take that information and say, yeah, that's useful information. I can talk the Christian slang now. No, allow that to impact your hearts. If you truly have heard the gospel, folks, you need to respond to it. And they told them, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, talking about Micah here. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. What's really interesting here about Micah, and I put some of the references up there for you to explore on your own time, is Micah, he is prophesying to the people. And as he's prophesying to the people, as he's sharing God's word, he is both indicting them for their sin. He's telling them, you have sinned, you have rejected the Lord, you have walked away from him, and therefore punishment is coming. Judgment for your sin is coming. But hold on, guys, there's still hope. Because even in the midst of this judgment, even in the midst of this hard times, even in the midst of all your enemies coming to bear down on you, there is still hope. Your king will come, and he will free you from your sins. And he will turn hearts, and he will be victorious. That's what Micah is telling the people. And so as they reference this passage in Micah chapter 5, as they reference that passage, in the midst of the passage, is filled with context of them hearing and should have been responding to the word of God. God is telling them, you have rejected me. Don't reject me anymore. You've walked away from me. Don't walk away from me anymore. You've sinned against me. Don't sin against me anymore. Judgment has come, is coming. Prepare yourselves. Turn your hearts back to the one true God, because he is victorious. Because he is sending the Messiah. And so the chief priests and the scribes of the people, they're able to tell Herod where the king will be born. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word. I imagine him twirling his evil little mustache as he says this. That I too may come and worship him. What an evil man. We understand, we know what he's actually trying to do. If we keep reading, we read that Herod, he wants to know where the Messiah would be born. He wants to hear this information from the wise men, not so that he too can go and worship him, not so that he too can go and bow down at his feet and say, yes, you're the one true ruler. You are the true king that Micah was talking about and all the other prophets were talking about. No, that's not what Herod is concerned about. Herod says, I want you to tell me where he is. Because in his heart and his mind, he wants to go and destroy this king. Because he is so concerned with himself that he is willing to try to kill the one true king in order to continue to live life his way. And unfortunately, folks, I think a lot of us are willing to ignore. We're willing just to be like Herod. We're willing to kill the one true king so that we can remain king of our life. That's not what the Bible has directed us to do. The Bible tells us that we ought to die to ourselves so that we can live to Christ. We need to deny ourselves. We need to say, no longer me who's in charge, Lord. It's you. You're the one true king. After listening to the king, verse 9, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. A couple of things that are really incredible about this part of the passage is, one, once again, the wise men hear from the Lord and they respond to him. They hear what God is doing. They hear what God is telling them. In a dream, they're warned, don't go back to Herod. And they respond. When we hear God speak, when we read the Bible, when we understand what he wants from us, we should respond. We should do as he has called us to do. And beyond that, as they see Jesus, they walk into his presence and they worship him. They're filled with great joy. As we look at Jesus, we should be filled with great joy. And it does not matter what our circumstances are. It does not matter what our background is. It does not matter the things that we've endured through this year. The things that have worked to bring us down. The things that have worked to distract us. The things that have worked to bring our focus off of Jesus, those things cannot get in your way. When you see Jesus, when you encounter Jesus, be filled with great joy. He is the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. He is the one who has come to make all things right, all things new. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we should be filled exceedingly with great joy. It doesn't mean that every day we're just going to be walking around like this. No, come on. Nobody can always walk around like this. But it does mean that there'll be a steadiness in our heart. It does mean that there'll be a peace in our heart that will surpass all understanding. It does mean that when we look at the situations of this life, if we look at the cares and concerns of this life, if we have a perspective that is beyond this life, we too can be filled with great joy no matter what we've endured this year. No matter what is facing us this next year. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can and should be filled with great joy because it's a joy that only he gives. It's a joy that only he brings. There's so much more here in Matthew chapter 2. There's so much richness in here, but I'm leaving you with this. If you have been in church life most of your life, if you keep coming and showing up and hearing me talk about Jesus, if you have friends or neighbors that are thinking as though they're close to the church or they're close to Jesus because they've been around it, I want to leave you with this warning. The chief priests, the scribes, Herod, the people of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, they were around it too. Just because you are around it doesn't mean that the truth has impacted your heart. So this season, today. Why let another day go by? Make sure that the truth is deeply rooted in your heart. Make sure that your eyes are fixed and focused on Jesus. And if you are that, if you truly are having the truth rooted in your heart, if you have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, if you are living your life in light of who He is and what He's done, make sure that on a daily basis you are seeking His presence. Because on a daily basis we need to wake up and say, Lord, this is the day that You've made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, today is the day that I need to trust in You. Because yesterday I didn't do as good of a job trusting in You. Today, help me to do a little bit better. And tomorrow, would You give me the strength to do even a little bit better in trusting in You? On a daily basis, folks, we need to seek His presence. On a daily basis, we need Him. He is the reason for the season. Wise men do still seek Him. Don't let those corny phrases go in one ear and out the other. I pray that this season, today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next, I pray that you would be so filled with the joy that only Jesus brings, that all the people who know You, they would look at You, they would look at your life, and they would say, I want that. Help me to seek the presence of the one true King. Tell me about this Jesus who has come to save the world. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. Lord, thanks that we can track through it and look how this has been Your plan from the get-go to bring about our salvation, to bring the one true King to this earth. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His presence in our lives today. Lord, I pray that we would be aware of Your presence in our lives today. And that would change the way we live. Lord, change our attitudes, change our words, change our thoughts, change our actions. Lord, let us be reflections of You, who You are, and all that You've done. Lord, let us live with joy, no matter what the circumstance. Let us live with peace, because You are our peace. And we look forward with expectant hope to the return of our Savior, and when He makes all things new. Thank You again for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with each other, and we will see you Wednesday night. Take care.